All right, this morning we want to take our Bible and go into the book of Hebrews. We're going to deal with a few things here. We're still on the subject that God is not through with the Jew. This will be the eighth lesson that we have talked about on this one. And I don't want to, you know, push it in the ground, but there's still some things. And I see so much correlation between the two of how the Jews were in their day, right before Christ came, and how it is in our day, right before Christ comes. And there's so much, and I've never seen this in all my life in teaching and preaching. And the older I get, the Bible gets bigger and bigger, and the more and more. When I was younger, and I'd run through little times, and I'd say, Lord, I about preached it all. And I would be concerned, and I couldn't find. I've come to church many times, dry and dead, because I thought I couldn't find anything from the Lord. But you're looking at the wrong source. You're trying to do what you can yourself. But if you just stop, and it's amazing to me how that God knows what we need when we need it. And I've learned to do that, and that hadn't been years back that I learned that. I'm still learning today. I praise God this morning that I'm still learning. When we get to the place that we can't learn anymore, we're dead. Amen? And then we'll graduate and we'll know it all then. But we won't boast and brag about it. We get down here, we think we know it all, and we brag about it. Hebrews chapter 13, the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that's hard to understand. It's equivalent to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And they run hand in hand. If you can understand the book of Hebrews, you can understand the book of Leviticus and vice versa. We need to study those two together. It has a lot to do with sacrifices. But here in a particular thing, I want to use this, and we're going to look at this back, it was in the days of Jesus, just prior, amen, to the crucifixion. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 10. Notice these verses. We're going to read Hebrews 13, 10 through 14. And so the writer says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. In other words, they brought the blood in, but they had to do something with the body of that animal that was offered, and they burned that outside or without the camp. That means on the outside. And they took it out and burned the rest of it. Now, some of it was burnt sacrifices that had to be burned completely before God. But these sacrifices here he's talking about. And in verse number 12, it said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, notice what? Suffered without the gate. In other words, Christ died outside the city. He died without the camp, because it says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And I'll explain all that as we look here this morning. We are at that particular place in America. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, just to think about this for a minute, in the closing days, just prior to the Lord Jesus being born in the city of Bethlehem, just prior to that, Israel had come to a state of total unbelief. They had forsaken God, forgotten God. They'd come out of the period of the 400 silent years we talked about. John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's like a spiritual bulldozer. I mean, they hadn't heard anything in 400 years, and all of a sudden, here comes somebody thrashing the wheat, brother. He come out making a noise. And they looked at him, and looked and got their own ideas about him. But see, they'd forsaken God, forgotten God. They were in a state of total rejection, not only a state of unbelief, but a total rejection, of rejecting God in all forms, fashions. And at the same time, they'd gotten into an apostate state. They had turned their back on God. They'd got to the place they're satisfied without God. And actually, it was just not just a few here. It was more or less a national rejection. That's why many of them rejected John the Baptist. But they could not. They could not resist the Spirit of God that was in the man of God called John the Baptist. And it was the Spirit of God that got a hold of them. It wasn't John the Baptist that changed them. It was the Lord through the Spirit of God. So what happened now, if you'll stop to think about it, when they crucified Christ, they took Him outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified Him on a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. They took Him outside because Jerusalem was called at that time the Holy City. Amen. Stop to think about that just for a minute. Jerusalem was the Holy City. So they did not want to defile their city by crucifying Christ inside Jerusalem. They took Him out. Matter of fact, not only just Jesus, but they took all the criminals, all the murderers, the liars, and those who had brought insurrection to the country, those who were not, that they had criminally found wrong, they would take them out there. And that's how Jesus was identified and labeled with the rest of the world as far as criminals that are murdered and so forth. Didn't call Him a murderer, but they got Him, you know, for blasphemy. And that's what they said. Of course, He was not guilty, but they took Him outside the city. Now, let me just ask you this morning. What is classified as the holy city in the world today? Somebody tell me. The president just went there this week, the Vatican. Amen. And so we still got a holy city. See, I'm talking about a parallel between it. Do you understand where I'm coming from? There's a parallel. We have a holy city today, and it's the Vatican, the Pope, and Rome. And we still see that they're in charge. So they look at that. And to see this morning, they crucified Him outside the city because He's a common criminal, or He was not, but they identified Him as a common criminal because they rejected Him. And so they didn't want to defile their city, so they took Him outside. Now to think this morning that the religious system, this world, is going to love you and me any more than they love Christ is an understatement. I'll tell you that now. They hated Christ with a passion. They rejected Christ with a passion. They will hate you with a passion. And they will reject you and despise you with a passion as they did Jesus Christ. And we should never this morning expect to be any different than Christ. That's why He said in verse number 13, "Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp." That's where He's at. Bearing His reproach. I remind you this, and I don't want to be, what I say, repetitious and go over and over and over and repeat myself because I'm senile. I just want to repeat it because I don't believe you caught it the first time. The other 400 times you missed it. And that is this, in the Laodicean church age, they have need of nothing. They have got plenty. They can pay their bills. They've got plenty to spare. That today is an indication of how the religious world is today. Ain't that right? And so they have need of nothing. They don't even have God. They meet and worship and go on home and like nothing's ever happened. And at the end of that Laodicean church age, Christ is standing on the outside, knocking on the door, and asking to be let in. That's the only of the seven churches that uses that. And He's wanting, He's seeking, He's knocking on the door, wanting to be brought in. And so the Lord is on the outside today of the religious realm. Would you agree with that? He's on the outside. He's on the outside of the camp of the religious world. So you see the parallel. I'm trying to get you to understand that completely. There is such a parallel between those. As it were, back there with Christ, before His coming or before His crucifixion, it's the same today. Right before the end of the times or the days of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we're living in that day today. And so we'll see that. And even today, and Jesus said it would happen, that we'll be hated by our own families. You remember, He was not respected and He was despised and hated by His own family members. I'm talking about the half-brothers and so forth. they looked at him in a different light. They didn't recognize him as the Christ. It was even after his death, burial, and resurrection that some of them even changed and to come into the right place. So we must not this morning get the place to think that our families are going to embrace everything that we do if we're living for God. Amen. I've experienced that in my own lifetime. It's hard to understand why people born of your own blood, of your own family, would look at you and think that there's something different and strange about you if you talk about the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you this. I've come out of a fairly decent, or not a decent, but a fairly good-sized family. It was five of us children. Not like the others, you know. We've got 7, 8, 10, 12 children, but we come out of a family of five of us, mom and daddy making 7. I had 3 brothers, a sister, and myself. And I found out in my lifetime, and I'm talking about it's been a little while now, being the oldest, the firstborn, I have noticed that I can talk to any of my family members about the weather, and we can just have ourselves a great conversation. I can talk about fishing and hunting, and I don't even like to do either. I can talk about cars and houses and jobs, and they'll sit and talk to me. But you ever bring up the subject of scriptural things, and it starts making a division, and they start walking off from it. And many of them go to church, and many of them will talk about the Lord in a rather mild way. But if you get deep in the Scriptures, they think of all of a sudden something's happened to you. They start counting you as a fuddy-duddy. I never have figured out what a fuddy-duddy is, but I hear them talk about it. They call us odd wads, holier than thous. I just jotted down a few. Out on a limb. Too spiritual. Ever been called too spiritual? Amen. Most of us have been called everything but that. Too religious. That's what they want to get at. Not spiritual, but religious. It's easier today to be religious than it is spiritual. Amen. Amen. You can pick up a Bible and call yourself religious. But you have to get in the Bible to be spiritual. Amen. Make a difference, don't it? They'll call us, a little bit of everything, and then the next thing you know, they separate from us. You know what to do? They put us on the outside of the camp. Now, I'm telling you something this morning. You've got family members. If you may not admit that, and if you haven't got them like that, then more power to you. I say, thank God for you. Maybe you need to counsel me. But if you've got family members, and I believe you have this morning, there's family members today that have put you outside the camp. They respect you. They hug your neck. They say, hey, hello, amen, but they're sure glad to get away from you. Am I telling the truth this morning? Well, that's the way it was in the days of Christ before He came to be crucified. And I have that. I found out now. Even my siblings, I talk to them about the Lord. And I got uncles, and they go to church. Amen. One time they're in the Pentecostal church, and the next time they're in the cowboy church, and the next time they're in the Baptist church, and they can't figure out where in the world they're going. And they're religious. And I start talking down with the Word of God, and they'll start hum-hawing. You can tell when you hit a nerve. Amen. You ever eat anything and you know your teeth in the quick and you hurt? Amen. That's the way it is. You talk to them, I just hit the quick right there. Amen. You cut a fingernail too and get a quick. You get that quick. Well, you can see that. So the country was divided in that day, and it got divided down into two factions. And I've told this before, tell it again. And they placed Christ and the religious people who are real on the outside. And you know who they were, them two factions, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And we're going to deal with one group of it today. And I believe today that nothing has changed. Not one iota has things changed. It's the same way today. the Sadducees, and we're not even going to deal with the Pharisees this morning. We're going to deal with the Sadducees. They were what we would call today the modernists, the liberals, and just plain out religious people. Now, we think sometimes that the modernists and the liberals are those who are uptown churches that don't care. We think that that's the religious world of people who have arrived and got higher up on the totem pole, spiritually, so to speak. But you just stop to think about it. The modernists and the liberals, they're everywhere. Matter of fact, I've never seen modernists and liberals any more than in my day now. There used to be a time you could talk about the Lord, you could talk about church, you could talk about God, you could talk about the Bible, and people knew who and what you were talking about. But today, out in public, I mean, you start being specific with certain things like I just mentioned there, and they will turn you off. Even in a restaurant, you can talk to people about it, but you start getting down specifics on how a child of God should live and what God expects out of us, and you'll turn them upside down. And we'll find today that you can talk about religion in a generalized idea or a generalized platform or just across the board, and they'll talk to you all day long, but you just don't get down to specifics. Amen. You don't start naming things. They don't mind you talking about sin as long as you don't name one or two. Understand? And the reason is because our churches have filled up today with people who are more or less just modernists and liberals. I think I said this last week. You got Baptists and you've got the... I remember back yonder years ago, the Southern Baptists. Now, they done a great thing in many years gone by. I'm going to have to say some things here. When the Southern Baptists, before the Independent Baptists ever even were thought about, they had the torch and they run with it. Many people have gotten saved under conventional churches or Southern Baptist churches because they preach the Word of God. But then they begin to split up into factions and they begin to be liberal and modern. And some of them held to the truths. And then get so they label themselves and they still got the label. Some of them are liberal and the rest of them are conservative. And so they'll say, I'm a conservative Baptist. Or I'm a liberal Baptist. In other words, you say you're a liberal Baptist. What you're saying is that you condone a lot of things and you don't specify too much against sin. And if you're conservative, you're trying to hold to the old principles of the Word of God. And you found out that even the conservatives are liberals to a degree. And that's happened, and it's getting worse and worse. So then the independents come out, and they decided, hey, we're going to be the fundamentalists, and we're going to stand strong, and they did. I do believe that the Southern Baptists held the torch a little longer than the independents are going to be able to hold it. If I've watched them go in the wrong direction, and I'm disturbed about it. Amen. And in the independents, now you've got the conservatives. And you've got the moderates. You've got the fundamentalists, and you've got the compromisers. That's basically what it's all come down to. And you just kind of picture this. In every religion, in every denomination, you've got that. In your Church of God, your Holiness, your Methodists, your Presbyterians. I can show you this time and again. And I listen to a lot of sermons. I listen to men I've never heard of before. Most of them are 3 or 4 minutes worth. And I mark them off. I got me a list at the house. And when her name comes up again, I just look on that list. If we're on that list, ain't no need me fooling with them because they're not in my Bible. Amen. And I forget, so I ain't no sense in listening to them 3 or 4 minutes again. So they start off with the wrong scriptures, I'm with the wrong preacher. So I leave. And so I just go on down. But look at this. And you've got your Presbyterians, you've got your Free Presbyterians, you've got the others. Amen. And they look at each other and they separate. And every religion, and like I said a while ago, the Holiness, the Church of God. You've got them who are strong and holds to the principles of the Word. You've got some today that's just as liberal and modern as they can be. Am I telling the truth? You know it's there. So that's the way it was in the days of Christ right before He came, and we're seeing that today. Now the thing about these Sadducees, keep this in your mind, is they were modernists, liberals, and religious people, but they held a lot of political influence. They not only held it religiously, but they held it politically. Now I'm going to get into an area here that a lot of times we don't understand, and I'm not trying to be switching back and forth, but I'm telling you, our political world is in a mess because of the religious world. If we had people in Washington that stood strong and firm and done what they claim they are, and that they believe what they say they believe, our nation would be different. Our laws would be different. There would not be no divisions. The Word of God is plain and simple. And if there's any division, we know it comes from Satan. So I'm looking at these things and trying my best to lay it out as clean and clear as I can get it. These Sadducees had such a religious, or such a political advantage, they would push their agenda by the other people that believed them, and they changed their mind. It's kind of like today in Washington, we got groups that get together, they call themselves lobbyists, and they lobby the laws and control. Hey, they can be as liberal and wild and woolly as they can be in the world, and they're twisting the minds of those politicians. And those politicians are taking the monies that they're getting, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're determined. That's why we get laws passed and slid under the rug, a lot of things sometimes that we don't even understand why they're doing. So those Sadducees did that. They were that kind of people. They called themselves spiritual, but down basically they were political. They were of the rich and the influential people. And today we'd call them the political elite. Am I getting where I need to be? Listen to me. What is it today that does more changes to the religious system of the world than anybody? Is it not the high-ups? Is it not your mega churches? Is it not your big people that's got the money with the six-digit figures in their salaries that's changing and getting things promoted in Washington? It ain't little churches like us that are motivating and moving the country. Excuse me. It's the religious world, the Sadducees. Amen. And we've got them. So I hope you understand that we've got that coming to us. The high priest, all of them were Sadducees. They had control of it. These were the well-educated people, the wealthy people, and they despised the Pharisees. And likewise, the Pharisees despised the Sadducees. The modernists hate the fundamentalists. And the fundamentalists hate the liberals and the modernists. And it's a constant war. It was in that day. The Sadducees were always fighting the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always fighting the Sadducees. And nothing was done for the people. And that's what we've got going on in our country today, spiritually and politically. And you see the parallel. I just wanted you to get to seeing that parallel. They had, the Sadducees did, complete control of the temple. They had complete control of the religious system. Matter of fact, if you study the Scriptures, put this in your notes and go home and study it. When Jesus came into the temple and overthrew the money changers, it was the Sadducees that were doing it. They were filling their coffers or pockets with the money. They're the ones that started the first church business, if you will. And they were doing it pretty good. They were there. Kind of sounds familiar what we're doing today. When I was a young man, I never heard of a church having car washes to raise the funds in the church. I never heard of us ever trying to go out and sell donuts on the road to try to send the young people somewhere. If we wanted to do that, we just raised the money in the church and done it. I don't remember doing anything like that, garage sales and yard sales and all that. And I've been on this so much, I don't want to beat that dead horse anymore. But you know where I'm coming from. You know exactly what I'm saying. That the Sadducees, so this kind of sounds familiar to me. Amen. These Sadducees got the place that they would change the whole religious system. Now, the Sadducees were something that the Pharisees were not. I'm going to have, maybe I ought to rephrase it. They were not hypocrites. The Pharisees were. Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." But He didn't say that to Sadducees, unless they happened to be in the crowd and heard that. And you study your Scriptures, you'll see it works out that way. But they weren't hypocrites. They were out in the open doing what they were doing. They claimed all these things, and they get their crowd following them. And that kind of makes me think about them in Washington. They don't mind telling you they're liberals, modernists. They don't mind telling you in our churches today, "Hey, I'm not against having a homosexual in a pulpit. Hey, I want this to be able to... I hope nobody takes this and gives a sound bite and just gets that little sentence I just said, takes off what I said before and after." Amen. I always draw up when making statements from the pulpit. Somebody wants to... They can take that little excerpt and saying, "Amen, that I said it was all right. I didn't say it. I'm just saying this morning that they'll take and embrace the world and the things of the world in their churches, and they make no bones about it. We ought to love everybody." Didn't that seem like... That's the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees didn't do that. They said, "You better sure you wash your hands before you eat. Comb your hair. Amen. Make sure you dot the I's and double-cross the T's. Don't let anything be undone." Sadducees said, "We don't care. We'll take you in just like you are. We won't care about it." We see this in our political system. That's what's happening today. Have you ever seen a war? And it's not just because it's the president, ladies and gentlemen. I know people don't like the president. A lot of them don't. They don't like what he stands for and what he does. But he's the man of the hour. He's the man that's in charge. And the American people spoke that way. And we ought to leave it alone. We'd have had to do the same thing if it went the other way. But I'm telling you this morning, it's not that. It's because we're in the last times of the Gentiles, and the stage is being set, and it's parallel to the days of Christ. And I've seen that with a better view of it than I've ever seen in my life, and I've staked my life on what I'm preaching and teaching out of this subject. God gave me this a few weeks ago, and I ain't got away from it, and it has entirely changed the inside of my mind concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. I've never seen it in this fashion. And I believe it's because we're in the last days in this time, and now God has let us see it. All right, now here's what's happened. We see our political system going in the same way. The liberals and the modernists, they're in charge today of the Christian, the professing, I guess I'd say it that way, the professing Christian world, because there's a lot of people who profess but do not possess Christianity. They're in charge and control of the leaders of the religious world. Amen. Now, jot this down. Here's their doctrine. Let's look at the Sadducees' doctrine. I won't get off of this today. I've got a lot to say about the Sadducees, and we're going to look at that, their doctrine. Number one, they denied the resurrection. They did not believe in a resurrection. What you mean by that, preacher? This. They taught that when you died, your soul died with your body. You went to the grave, and that's it. Have you ever heard of anybody believing that today in our day? We got groups going up and down the country preaching soul sleep. When you die, that's it. You just go to the grave, and the grave's it. Grave, it's over. Don't it sound like it's a parallel of what it was in the days of Christ? Sure. They taught that the soul died with the body, and that's it. All there was to life is just what they experienced, or what we experienced. That's what they taught. All you have to life is just what you experience. That's all there is to it. They denied the supernatural. They denied the existence of God in the sense. They scoffed and rejected today the miracles. Every time a miracle was performed, they had some way of getting around. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the devil. And they did not believe in a spirit world. Have you ever heard people that teach that? Sure. And they don't look at the things. They looked at everything from the scriptural standpoint, and they always measured it up in scholarship and human reasoning. There's a better way to figure it out. We can understand it. We can comprehend it. We can reason things, and we can get it together. They did not believe in the influence of God upon men. God had no influence on man at all because they didn't believe in the supernatural. Their theory was this: man is just what man makes himself to be. Amen. You hear this crowd goes around today saying, "Well, what will be, will be." I hear that all the time. Get upset with it. The only good that we reap in our life is the good that we sowed. You ever heard people talk like that? The only evil that we experience is the punishment for what we've done wrong. In other words, if you've done good, you're going to be blessed. If you do bad, you're going to pay the price for it. Not here. I mean, not hereafter, but here. Because they didn't believe in a hereafter. They had a strange view of the Scriptures. Actually, they didn't have the New Testament, of course. You know that. But they had some Old Testament Scriptures, and they ignored all of them except the first five books, the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They ignored them first. I mean, all the others. They did not want to hear from people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah. Matter of fact, to make it interesting, they denied that Jonah, amen, was swallowed by a whale. Amen. You ever talk to people and said, Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Have anybody arrested? That ain't what God said. God said he's swallowed by a big fish. How many has ever been hit with that? Oh yeah, swallowed by a big fish. He was. Amen. It don't say whale. You read the book of Matthew. Jesus said, "Hey, no sign given but the sign of Jonah's. Whereas Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly." Of course, that don't bother me. God could have had a minnow swallow him. Been a big minnow, but he could have done it. He might not have been a big one before he swallowed him, but he, amen, I believe God could stretch the mouth of a minnow. He'd have swallowed him. Amen. But God said a whale. You believe that? You said, "Preacher, you're crazy." Amen. That's just one of the things they call me. But we look at that. Look at Matthew chapter 22 to show you what I'm talking about. Time's going to catch me, and I like to get a lot further down the road than where I'm at. Matthew chapter 22. Let's go to verse 23. Chapter 22, verse number 23. The Bible said in Matthew 22, 23, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him." Now here's what they're asking. "Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry him, or marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother." Now they're reminding him of Scriptures. They're reminding him of the Old Testament, five books of Moses, the law. That's what they're reminding him of. "Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. And having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." In other words, didn't have no children. "Verse 26, likewise, the second also died, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection," which they didn't believe in, they were trying to pin him to the wall, "whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now, Jesus basically ignored them. He never had much trouble with the Sadducees, and he didn't fight with them too much. And the reason he didn't is because everybody knew that he was for our resurrection. I think I mentioned this in one of the lessons we've already had. The ones that he fought with the most was the Pharisees, because he did not want the world to recognize that he even associated with the Pharisees and did not want to be labeled with them. He didn't have no problem with that with the Sadducees, because nobody would have labeled him with that. So they weren't no big fight with him. So he didn't fight them as much. But as we go on, he gave them three things. This is the three things he gave them. He said, number one, you do err. That's error. You do wrong. Amen. He said, number one, you're just wrong. Number two, not knowing the Scriptures. Next, he's saying you're ignorant. Ignorant of the Scriptures. You don't know really what you're even reading from the Scriptures. Number three, nor the power of God. They don't know. They're not knowing the power of God. They did not know. And so it shows them the ignorance, and they didn't know that. And he brought that to their attention. Now, he dealt with them in that sense. Now, I studied this and I looked it over. I have not been able to find, if it's there, I have not seen it. I have not seen anywhere in the Scriptures where a Sadducee ever got birthed into the family. Stop thinking about it. That's good. Put in your pipe and smoke a while. You go home and search that. If you find it, please be sure and tell me. I missed it somewhere. But I do know some Pharisees got saved. Paul was one of them. Some others. But the Sadducees, and I'm afraid we've come to that place in our life that so many liberals and modernists have got themselves in such a position that they'll never, never agree to be saved. I've even heard some liberals and modernists look at me and say, "Preacher, I used to preach like you preach." I've had them to tell me this. "I used to be an old-fashioned, hardcore preacher that slobbered and spit and stomped, and I got my start in some Baptist churches where they preached hot and hell, fire, and damnation." I've had this be told to me. But when I went to the seminary, they straightened me out. I've had them tell. They'll educated these folks have educated them so much and got the place. And now they're looking at the Scriptures from a different standpoint. I hope I never learn better. Somebody asked somebody the other day, and we've spent them several months now, "What kind of preacher is the pastor at Bible Way Baptist Church?" And he said, "He's a hellfire and damnation preacher." I hope that stays with me the rest of my days. I hope nobody ever changes that idea. Praise God. I hope I never learn better. "Preacher, I wish you'd get some education and learn better." I don't want to learn better. Leave me alone. I'm happy. Just told a fellow this morning, I just cannot do nothing but just study on preaching and preaching. That's all I want to do. Preach and teach the Word of God. God help us. Let's bow our heads. Time's got us. Father, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there'll be people in our congregation this morning that need You. And I pray, Father, that You'll speak to them. May the Holy Ghost of God deal with their hearts. Finger around their soul. Help them to see themselves as they are. Lord, may Jesus be in the midst of our congregation today. May we see You high and lifted up. We'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.